tonight. We have another opportunity to worship God. You know, the word worship is from a Greek word that means literally to kiss toward, proskuneo, toward to kiss. That is to do homage toward God. And so when we are taught that God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth, it is important that we, with right hearts and right conduct, bring our homage and lay it before God. It's to that end that we want to give our attention to the Word of God together this evening. As we continue a study we started this morning about deception, about being led astray, we talked about the sources of deception, various sources, of course, sin and other things that can draw our attention away, can deceive us into false beliefs, false practices that jeopardize our souls and cause us to be lost. And so the call of the gospel is to come out of the deception of sin, to come out of its bondage, its death, to find life in Jesus Christ, the life that is provided through His redemption. His death on the cross for the sins of the world. If you're not a Christian, we encourage that tonight for you. We want you to receive the benefit that God's grace offers in Jesus Christ, to have the faith to respond to His will for your life, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be added by Him to His church, and to grow as a disciple of Christ, following His will. We want to help you in that action of obedient faith and salvation, if that's your need tonight. And to correct sin in our lives is always appropriate for the people of God, privately and publicly, as we have an opportunity like this. If we need to correct sin, to use this opportunity to do that is available at the end of the lesson as well. To pray together about the things as God hears our prayers, hears our confessions of sin, receives our repentant hearts, and our seeking of forgiveness from Him. So, if that's whatever your need, the gospel addresses the spiritual need, and we want to help you in that, if that is your case at the end of the lesson this evening. As noted, we've been talking about deception, but I want to study tonight about deceiving ourselves. Christ warns us about self-deception. Someone said, no man is ever so much deceived by another as by himself. Now, let's just let that soak in a minute. Do we ever think that we could be deceiving ourselves? Or are we very confident in ourselves at all times? So much so that we never entertain the idea that we might be deceiving ourselves. Well, Scripture talks about deceiving ourselves just as surely as it says others can deceive us. And that's what we want to study tonight. Someone else said to be deceived by our enemies or betrayed by our friends is insupportable. There's no, that can't be supported. That's wrong. Yet by ourselves we are often content to be so treated. Are you content? Am I content to deceive ourselves? We shouldn't be content with that. But you see, as the call of the gospel and the penetrating nature of God's Word is available to us if we'll use it in that capacity so that we can root out self-deception and walk in the light of truth. Extremely difficult to overcome this matter of self-deception. It can be done. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, quick to discern, lively, active to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have to be willing ourselves to use God's Word to cut ourselves to the quick, to open up our hearts, and to, with honesty and objectivity, make a thorough investigation of ourselves. You know, the passage we're familiar with in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we've tried to emphasize a part of that here recently in some studies, because not only does it say, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves, but then it says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I don't want to deceive myself that I'm qualified when I'm not. And I don't think you want to either. We want to examine ourselves and test ourselves thoroughly and completely and with objectivity with God's truth. We said this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:12 is a lead into this study. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so, our study about self-deception is to be careful that we are not among those who think we stand and by doing so are not aware of the potential dangers, including the danger of deceiving ourselves. So how does that happen? How is it that we deceive ourselves? So we can avoid it. We identify it, we can correct it, and we can avoid it. Well, let's go back to our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 3. Because there one is identified for us. By thinking too highly of our own wisdom, we deceive ourselves. Let no one deceive himself. Now, brethren, that's as surely a commandment as it is to repent and be baptized. Amen. It's that, let no one do this. We are commanded not to deceive ourselves. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they're futile. So, Paul is saying that I have to be willing to become a fool in my own eyes before I can ever become wise in God. So the problem of thinking too highly of my own wisdom, you know, is when I begin to define my wisdom as truth. I use this accommodatively, any one of us. We start thinking of our wisdom as truth, then we've got a problem with pride that we have to address. The Bible is full, of course, of the warnings, the exhortations about this matter. You know, John said that the pride of life is what the world is about. 1 John 2 and 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the vainglory, the pride of life, is not of the Father. So, remind ourselves of some of these familiar passages. In Proverbs 3, beginning there in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. When if I lean on my own understanding, then I've become wise in my own eyes. Instead, he says, I need to acknowledge God. Let Him direct me. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So to the humility to have the fear of God directing me, that's what I need to do to avoid self-deception. He said, that will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Problem pride is that it elevates ourself within ourself. And it clouds our judgment, it clouds our decision making, it clouds our commitment to let God's truth guide us, lead us. It's an insidious thing. Proverbs 26:12, look at the verse says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now who among us don't think that we're wise in our own eyes, that we're not wise? I mean, anyone here that doesn't think they're Trying to be wise? Well, we should try to be wise. There's a difference in trying to be wise and being wise in our own eyes. See, the self-assessment of, hey, I'm wise. Everybody has a right to my opinion. Everybody has a right to see things the way I see it. That's the downfall. When I begin to assess my opinion as the truth, and there's no other two ways about it. How do I think about myself and the way I think about my personal wisdom? That's a challenge for every one of us. We need to ask ourselves that question, because I can deceive myself if I think too highly of my own wisdom. Romans 12 and verse 3 warns us about this and exhorts us to not be this. It says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So now he connects faith with soberness, sober thinking that enables us not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. Verse 16, so here's some answer. How do we accomplish this? How do we overcome this? With sober thinking, sober-mindedness, and with faith being at the heart of how we think. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't be wise in your own opinion. You know, the Edomites were wise in their own opinion. Obadiah wrote God's judgment against Edom. The pride of your heart has deceived you, he said to them. Verse 3, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Who's going to defeat us? We live in the crevices of the rock. We have the high ground. Nobody can defeat us. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. The problem with pride is it's not going to elevate us before God. He's going to bring us down if that's the way we think about ourselves. So, he said, and again, remember, Paul said, let no one deceive himself. It's about trusting that we know better than God knows. This matter of trusting in our own wisdom. Jeremiah, the 37th chapter, verses 9 and 10, is an illustration of this point. Jerusalem's about to be destroyed by Babylon. Zedekiah is the king, and thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you have defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, there remains only wounded men among them, they will rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. Don't be deceived, Zedekiah, and Jerusalem, and Judah. Babylon withdrew for a time, and they thought, oh, everything's good, everything's clear. Jeremiah, he's been false prophet. No, they're going to come back, and they destroyed the city. Don't deceive yourself when God speaks. We don't know better than God. And the problem of self-deception is we begin to think that we know better than what God says. And that's a great temptation that we have to overcome and can with God's help and His truth. Bible says that the unbeliever professes by professing wisdom shows his or her ignorance. Remember Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools. Who was that? It was those who, though they knew him as God, refused to acknowledge him, refused to give thanks, right? He describes the sins of the idolaters in the Gentile world. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God nor were thankful. They became futile in their thinking. Well, but they lifted themselves above God. But their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. See, when they deceived themselves in their unbelief. That's how that happens. And so we must, Paul said, we must become foolish. That is, we must put the wisdom, word and wisdom of God ahead of, above, at all times above ourselves. Let him become a fool, that he may become wise. And so Jeremiah said, the way of man's not in himself. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah 17:9. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we choose to trust our wisdom or to trust the Word of God, His wisdom. He says, do not be deceived. Don't let no one deceive himself in these matters. That's a place we can work on. We can work on ourselves, that we are careful not to elevate ourselves and our opinions, but in humility, let God's Word, and work hard at letting God's Word define how we judge what is right, righteous judgment, how we assess and test ourselves with His Word so that we conform to His will in our lives. There's another way we deceive ourselves, and that is by being hearers of God's Word, but not doers of God's Word. Hearing it, but not doing it. That's a real deception. Because you know, when we hear God's Word, then it is... I don't know if this is exactly right to say it's very easy, but it's much easier to say, oh, I agree with that. Oh yeah, I believe that. But then when it comes to the doing, that's where, you know, the rubber meets the road. That's where the faith has to couple with our conduct, with our actions, as James will go on to talk about in chapter 2. We just see, and so let's read this text and note the point. He says, therefore lay aside all filthiness, James 1:21. Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Note the point there. He'll be blessed in what he does, not what he hears, but what he hears and does, hearing the Word of God. So he says, don't be a hearer and not a doer, because if you do that, you deceive yourself. Verse 22. And of course, there's all sorts of applications. Jesus applied this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember that, kids? Rains descended, floods came. What happened? House stood firm because it's founded on rock. Why? Because we hear and do what Jesus says, what His Word says. But He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and great was its destruction. Do not deceive yourself that by hearing what's right, but not doing what's right, you're blessed. You're okay. It'll all be good. Again, it's easy to deceive ourselves in this area. Extremely easy. For example, it's easy to believe that I'm saved just because I believe. A lot of people do that. We can be sucked into that same deception. James 2:24, you see therefore that a man is justified by works. That is the activity of faith, the obedience of faith. Not by faith only. Faith only is dead, it's barren, it's fruitless, it's dead, James said, in all that text prior to verse 24. So, if I'm a hearer, but not a doer, That's faith only. I believe it, but if I don't act on it, then I'm not justified. I'm not saved by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. You know, people heard the Word of God in Acts 10, 47 and 48, and there the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit miraculously came upon them. They started speaking in tongues and other languages. But they were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had heard the Word, but they now needed to obey the Word. The Holy Spirit fell on them not to save them, but to bear witness that Gentiles could be saved the same way the Jews are saved, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 15, 79. You know, I'm not saved by moral life only. Those same people, Cornelius was a moral man. No doubt he'd heard about fearing God, being charitable, praying. And he was doing those things, but he needed to hear words by which he would be saved. Now, not by just hearing, but by doing. Remember James 1. Look at the harmony. God told him, Peter's going to have words that he's going to speak to you by which you'll be saved. Just by hearing them? Just by believing them? No, by doing them. You see? Like James said. If I'm living unfaithfully, I may be hearing the Word all day long. But if I'm not obeying it, God's not blessing me. I'm deceiving myself if I think that's okay. Because it's not okay. It's sin. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to God. He says that's our reasonable service, as he goes on in the text. He said, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable and rational that we offer ourselves in the service of God because of the mercy He's shown us in Jesus. And if we deceive ourselves by thinking we can just hear about that service but not actually offer that service, we've deceived ourselves. You see, let me also add to this point that we deceive ourselves if we view our obedience to God as a burden. You know, some people want to define obedience as some derogatory thing. God's Word says this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. Not a burden, but if our obedience to God, if I begin to perceive my obedience, my following God's Word as this burden that's hard to be borne, and it's just really a drudgery. But I'm a Christian, so you know, if my heart's not right about obeying God, I can hear about it, but I'm not doing the right. You know, I can go through motions, but that's not the obedience God wants. The love of God is that we obey Him with a joyful heart. Not that it's a burdensome, grievous thing. For example, now let's make the application. Malachi does in chapter 1 to Israel, to that remnant who had returned from that Babylonian captivity. They had again fallen in to the deception. They were offering God profane worship. Malachi 1, 14, 12 through 14. They were profaning the sacrifices. The prophet says, but you've profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. Oh, you mean I have to go again? Down there, I have to go and be a part of that. Oh, what a weariness. That's a wrong attitude, a sinful attitude. That's not the love of God, 1 John 5:3. You sneer at it, he says, the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen. Now get this, They were bringing the stolen animal, the lame animal, the sick animal. Thus you bring an offering to God. Should I accept that from your hand? Would you expect that God would accept the sick animal as an acceptable offering from Israel? We'd say, well, of course not. Okay, Joe, what are you offering God right now? Right now in worship. What is it you're offering God right now in heart and in conduct? Are you singing from your heart when you sing? Are you able to say the amen because you followed in the prayer and you know what's been prayed? Or do we bring God, do we deceive ourselves and turn our worship into some burdensome thing? Oh, it has a lot of application for us if we're willing to be objective and scrutinize ourselves, judge ourselves. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at me. I've got enough looking at me myself. You know, if I consume my time looking at Dan, then I'm not looking at myself the way I need to, am I? It might be easier for me to look at Dan. It's a lot harder for me to look at myself. But you see, that's the nature of this business of trying not to deceive myself. We've got to look at ourselves. Has worship become a burden to you? If so, then God calls us to repent of that in heart and conduct. What about putting God first in our lives? We can deceive ourselves, and very easily, unfortunately at times, that God is first when really He's not. And again, we've got to look at ourselves. The illustration of Israel is helpful in Nehemiah 13 because God's law was very clear to Israel. On the Sabbath day, you were to do no work. All right, one of the Ten Commandments. In Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, actually, you begin in verse 15, it says, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves, loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre," now that's the Gentiles, "dwelt there also, men who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day?' And he kept on warning them, and he commanded them to shut the gates, close off that evil influence of violating the law of God, of not putting God's law first. No, they were more concerned with bringing in their harvest than honoring God and keeping His Sabbath. More concerned about the physical need of the moment than the spiritual reality of honoring God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if that's a burden to us, we hear it, we say, oh yeah, God's got to be first in my life. But then we go out Monday through Saturday and He's not. Then we've got some work to do. Each of us, any one of us, every one of us. I don't want to just be a hearer of the Word. I want to do it. Am I going to always do it right? No, I'm going to sin at times. I'm going to make the wrong choices sometimes. And God, thankfully, is a merciful God who will hear my prayer and receive a repentant heart that confesses his sin, my sin. But you see, that's not to be my pattern. I want to sin less and less. But I have to be honest with myself to be more than a hearer. I need to be a doer. Or I'm just deceiving myself. You know, another way we deceive ourselves is to say we have no sin. 1 John 1 and verse 8. Look at that. In the very verse that talks about if we sin to confess our sin, before that, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves if we say, I have no sin. Now, they say, well, who would be so bold as to say they have no sin? Well, maybe in not so many words, but let me show you how one of the ways at least that it happens. By redefining sin. we end up saying, I have no sin. You know, Isaiah 5 and verse 20 was one of the problems there in Israel of old when God's prophet said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We may not overtly say, well, I have no sin, but if we redefine sin out of the Word of God, away from what God calls sin, then we've in essence said, I have no sin. Religious folks today, there's a lot of religious folks today who won't even talk about sin, much less define it from the Bible. So let's don't be among those, you know. But here's another way we can say we have no sin. We can kind of have an attitude, well, you know, ignorance is bliss. So I don't really know about that, but you know, ignorance is bliss. I'll go ahead and just do what I know, and that'll be enough. Well, now, wouldn't it be great if ignorance was really bliss? Then when I didn't know that the speed limit was 30 and I was going 45, I wouldn't have got stopped and had a ticket to pay. That'd be great to say ignorance is bliss, but it wasn't. Wouldn't it be great to say, well, I didn't know that tax law and now I owe $2,000 when... Is ignorance bliss with the IRS? You tell me. But when it comes to God, we think ignorance is bliss. Well, the Word of God dispels that. In Acts, the third chapter, the Apostle Peter, preaching the gospel to the Jews, said, now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. What was he talking about? As did your rulers also. He's talking about killing the Messiah, crucifying the Son of God. They did it in ignorance. Well, they must have been off the hook. They did it in ignorance. No. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So let me come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Brethren, we deceive ourselves if we think that we're okay if we just don't know. Amen. Find out. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is the darkness of error, self-deception leading to death. You know, we can say we have no sin when we think we get away with it. If we convince ourselves that we can get away with sin, somehow then, you know, in effect, we're deceiving ourselves because we're not going to get away with it. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7 says, we used it this morning, be not deceived. Again, there's the commandment. There's the imperative. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. It will be one way or the other. We will not get away with sin. Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, describes some who kind of had that attitude. Moses says, so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, God's curse against paganism, verse 17, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The drunkard's not going to be included with the sober. God's not going to bless the drunkard along with the sober. We're not going to get away with sin. So, don't deceive yourself. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And those are some of the ways we tell that to ourselves, that we need to be careful not to deceive ourselves. Galatians 6:3 teaches us that we deceive ourselves by thinking we're stronger than we are spiritually. We deceive ourselves by telling us we're stronger than we are. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, to avoid that, we've got to keep humble hearts about the power of sin's temptations. And by the way, he's in a context where he talks about helping with meekness the one who's overtaken in a trespass, looking to ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So he's in that context of being careful not to think we're stronger than we are when we're trying to help somebody who has been overtaken by sin. That we have to keep the heart that is meek, that Colossians 3:12 says, puts on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. That we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Romans 12:16. You see, if we do think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, then we begin to underestimate the power of sin. And we begin to overestimate our own ability to resist it. And that's just what the devil wants. He wants us to underestimate how powerful sin is. He wants us to overestimate that, oh, we can take care of it. We can do it. See, the overconfidence of pride means we're ready to fall, just as we were talking about. Peter, it's important that not just Peter, but all the apostles in Mark the 14th chapter. You remember Jesus told them, he quoted Scripture, he said, strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. Mark 14. And in that 29th verse, you pick up the reading. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. I will not be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. He argued with the Lord. No, Jesus, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. It wasn't just Peter. They all said, we will die with you, Jesus. And they all fled. And Peter denied knowing him three times. Cursed, I don't know the man. Why? Well, sounds pretty confident there, doesn't he? But overconfident. We get overconfident. And we are ready to fall. And we keep that overconfidence and we will fall. Peter fell. But God be thanked, he had a godly sorrow. He repented and the Lord forgave him. And he'll do that for us. But we need to be careful and not deceive ourselves about such matters. And finally, the Bible says that we deceive ourselves when we do not control our tongues. James 1 in verse 26. Now remember, he's already said if we're hearers of the word and not doers, we deceive ourselves. Verse 22. Now he says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, thinks he's pious, anyone among you, and he does not bridle his tongue, he doesn't control his words, but he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. It's an ever-present danger, this business about the tongue, our words, in the home. Too often, too carelessly, we, with uncontrolled lips, disparage the one that we vowed to love till death separates us. Too easily, we speak against a brother or a sister. Too easily, we don't hold our tongue and let foolishness pour out. Every one of us. James 3 goes into great detail warning us. It's an ever-present danger. A roaring lion. He said it's such a thing that no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That is, we have to always work at it. It's always there ready to do its damage without constant vigilant control. We deceive ourselves if we think we're religious, think we're pious, think we're worshipers of God, accepted by God, but we don't hold our tongue, control it. For example, by not teaching error, James 3:1. Why would he have that in this context of the tongue? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Because teaching is about the words we choose, and the words we use. So we need to be careful. James 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Ever-present danger. We can't have bitterness coming out of our heart and through our words and malice and think, hey, I'm religious. Hey, I'm pious. I'm deceiving myself. Profanity? Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. That is opposite of honoring God with our words. Gossip? All that. The rumor mill, talking about others, spreading things that we ought not say. Proverbs 20 and verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Tongue control, gossip, it's a sin. Backbiting, secret speech that's intended to belittle, defame, discredit, destroy. Proverbs 16 and 28, look at the verse. Look what God's Word says. Warns us. He says, 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. That can't be right. That can't be godly. That can't be pious, religious. So James says, don't deceive yourself in your heart. If you don't control your tongue, your worship, your religion is useless. Useless. Now, we can disregard these things that God's Word warns us about. But if we do, we're simply, again, deceiving ourselves. Satan is the great deceiver. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, we are his target. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, his angels were cast out with him. God has been victorious. Christ has been victorious over the devil and Satan. As a great dragon flung to the earth, destroyed, but he still roams about seeking whom he may devour. He has a short time, and as he has time, he's going to use every means at his disposal to get others to deceive us or to get us to deceive ourselves, to trust, to draw us into that deception, away from truth and righteousness, away from God, and away from eternal life. And so we have to be strong in the Lord's strength. Not in our own. If we're going to avoid deceiving ourselves, we have to come back to the strength that Jesus gives us in His truth. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, we need to rely upon the strength of the Lord, not on our own strength, because there's the deception. But put our faith in the Lord. Trust His way is right. Know His way. Hear it and do it. Commit ourselves to the task. It's a journey, it's a process of faith, it's a life that we commit ourselves to, offer ourselves every day to serve Him rather than be deceiving ourselves, and in that deception lose our souls. The call of the gospel has come out of every deception. Walk in truth. Walk in the light of righteousness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The call of the gospel is to you, if you're not a Christian, to come to Jesus and walk in the light. Be forgiven of your sins. Repent.
confess that He's the Son of God, be baptized into Him, and He'll cleanse you of your sin. He'll add you to His church. You'll be saved. You'll be a Christian. To live with Him then, and to be directed in truth.
If we've sinned, brethren, then let's examine ourselves every day. And when we find sin, let's repent of it. Let's not deceive ourselves in it. Let us repent. Change our heart. Come back to the Lord. He's merciful. He's ready. The throne of mercy is available to help us, to forgive us, to strengthen us. And the call of the gospel is that we come right now while we stand and sing, won't you?